All right, let's find our seats. I do have something that I would like to say about voting. Here it is. Vote. Yeah. Know why you're voting. Know who you're voting for. I frankly haven't completely made up my mind as to who I'm voting for, so I'm kind of looking forward to looking into that more. So, yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing time of being here, being with our family. Lord, we're thankful that we're your kids and you love us. And Lord, we sure love you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to utilize this time. We open our hearts. Every day we want to hear from you and know you, and Lord, we really are wanting to engage right now with what you want to say, how you want to say it, Lord. So I ask for your leading. I ask that you would use my words. They would be anointed. They would hit the spot. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of ground to cover, and I'm trying to figure out if I should start where I want to start or not. I mean, I really have a lot of scripture to read. I'll tell you a story first. This comes out of scripture, but in order to save a little bit of time, I'm just going to tell it to you in my version, and then you can go back and read if you like, but I have a lot of scripture I want to read here in a few minutes, so I just want to start with this thought. Firstly, I don't want anybody to ever feel embarrassed or silly, ignorant, whatever, to not knowing things about Scripture. You know, there. A lot of times, as a preacher, I just take for granted that everybody sort of knows. You know what I mean? Like, how everybody knows about Joseph. Everybody knows about Noah. Everybody knows. And the truth is, not everybody does. And that's not a shameful or a bad thing. It's actually a great opportunity to be able to learn, grow, and know. Sometimes I find myself almost trying, not trying to erase, but trying to forget, sort of, all that I know about certain people or things in the Bible so that I can read them new. So I can see them from a perspective of not, I already know this, or I already understand these things. And so I want to talk to you about Joseph for a minute. If I say some things that you don't know, forgive me if you're not familiar with Joseph, but I am going to just tell you a few things about Joseph. So Joseph was born. Anybody know how many brothers Joseph had? 11. He had a lot of brothers. Joseph was a dreamer, right? God gave him dreams, and he shared those dreams with his brothers. The problem was that those dreams were like Joseph being exalted or lifted up and his brothers bowing down to him. He had a second dream that he went and shared with his brothers again. Like, you know, he made them really mad the first time. The second time, he's like, not only are you going to bow down to me, but so are mom and dad. He didn't say it like that, but
he was just sharing his dream, and it was like, wow, are you saying this? And so he made them really mad at him, to the point that they decided to do something about his dreaming ways. So they were going to kill him. Instead, they decided, one of the brothers, I believe it was Simeon, I might be wrong about that, couldn't do this, but I think it was Simeon. Simeon decided, he talked his brothers out of killing Joseph. Instead, they had him down inside like a pit. They called it a cistern. It was where they, not a sister, but a cistern, where they kept water. And they had thrown him down there, and they were debating on what they were going to do. They decided, instead of killing him, that they would sell him into slavery. And so, like all good big brothers, they took the little brother and sold him into slavery. Anybody have any younger siblings? Okay, tell me you don't drive them into slavery, right, Brandon? I mean, come on. Yeah, and tell the parents to get home. And you're like, what? I didn't, what? Yeah, anyway. Those of you who are younger siblings, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, the older siblings lie, and the younger siblings get beat up. You're a first one. I personally am a middle child. We're the best, and we get ignored the most, and we get the least amount of everything. And but we're the best behaved, and it's my middle born. I let you live at my house. So, Joseph, down a pit, brothers, sell him into slavery, right? Joseph ends up in a house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was a pretty powerful man in Egypt. Different translations call him different. I want to say the Passion Translation calls him like a commander. And it might be New Living, I can't remember. One of the translations called him like a commander. But he was an important man in Egypt. Well, long story short, Joseph worked his way up to being like basically second in command at Potiphar's house. He was somebody who Potiphar turned to, got advice from. He had great success in growing things for Potiphar. Potiphar like flourished and was blessed. Good work. And then Potiphar's wife decided to trash the whole situation. She like blew the whole thing up. She came on to Joseph. Joseph declined. She told her husband Potiphar that Joseph actually tried to get with her, which wasn't true. Anyway, it was like soap opera. So Potiphar's wife put Potiphar in a really bad situation. Potiphar had to do something about it, so he had Joseph put in jail. Now, I want to stop. I just told you a whole lot, but I want to pull something out of that real quick before I move. Joseph was given a dream. Joseph was actually given a couple of dreams. But in his dream was, one day, you're going to be in an exalted position. And there's going to be others. He correlated it with his brothers because of the amount of sheaves that he saw in his dream that bowed down to him. But let's just say others are going to bow down to you, and you're going to be amazing. In fact, it's going to come to a point that as you continue to be exalted, even your own parents are going to bow down to you. Now, if Joseph doesn't have a really close relationship with God, that he counts on God, he hears from God, Joseph could have looked at Potiphar's house and been like, this is the answer to my dream. This is what God was talking about, right? So, look, here's how it plays out in my life. I have a dream. I have a desire, a goal. I have a something, a destiny that I feel like God spoke to me. And I'm pretty sure I know what it's going to look like. And when it doesn't happen exactly like I thought it was going to happen, I begin to say, well, maybe what actually happened was those 11 sheaves that I saw in my dream, though I thought they were my brothers, actually maybe they are, this or that. Maybe maybe it wasn't 11. Maybe it was only like 6 or 7. I miscounted. I mean, I was asleep. Anything could have happened. I woke up. It was a dream. You don't remember everything about a dream. So maybe so I think this is God's plan for my life. For instance, those of you who were going to go on the Africa trip in April last year, it would be really easy to find yourself becoming maybe a little disillusioned, maybe upset, maybe frustrated, maybe questioning whether you heard from God or not because you didn't get to go. You were sure enough that you went and bought a plane ticket to go to Africa, and I know that's not cheap. Sure enough that maybe you took off time from work, planned things, and you knew that God told you to go, but something shifted and happened. And if we put all our stock, this happened, I'll give you an example. And watch this happen with Trump. The church floundered for I don't know how long over, was it a prophetic word or was it not a prophetic word? Maybe it actually was this word. Maybe what we actually meant was that maybe we didn't hear right. Or I saw people apologize for missing it. I saw people say, I heard one group of people say this, we are going to be judged by God for what happened in the election because God said Trump was going to win, and then through cheating, Biden won, so we're going to be judged because of that. Here's how my logical mind thinks. So you're telling me that Trump won the election, but because somebody cheated, God's going to punish us, even though his word came true. Did you get what I'm saying? That's foolishness. Sorry, but that is foolishness. So, here's what I'm trying to get to. We all have dreams, goals, desires, and we can do one of two things when those things don't look exactly how we think they should look. We can either begin to question whether we actually heard from God or not. We can begin to question not only did we maybe not hear from him, but maybe we heard a little bit wrong. And the second thing we can do is go, I think inside of that, I will settle for this being the dream and stopping short of what God actually wants to do in us because things don't look like they should, or they start to get hard, or we start to go, hey, I really felt like this was going to happen, and then COVID. Like, are we so wrecked from COVID that we are off track of what God wanted to do in our lives, or off track of what God is going to do in our lives? Is COVID so much in control of what we're doing that we're going to allow our dreams and destinies, our lives, our goals to be stolen from because they just got changed a little bit? Or maybe they didn't get changed at all. Maybe we're allowing ourselves to be smacked around by something that maybe God didn't put there or make happen. But maybe if I allow myself to be positioned in the right place, God can actually capitalize on something bad that's taking place and reposition me to be set up exactly where I need to be. Joseph ends up in jail, right? And he's in jail for a while. I'm not saying he wasn't sitting in jail initially kicking the wall going, this stinks. this is stupid. This doesn't look at all like I thought it was going to look. I'm not saying he did, but I would have. So I can't help but see the story through my eyes. I think I would have been really frustrated, not understanding, questioning what in the world. But eventually, Joseph, and again, it may not be at all what happened, but Joseph recognized at some point, God is going to even use this to position me where I need to be. And I'm not going to get sidetracked or lose my dream in my heart because it's not happening in my time. It's not happening the way that I think it should happen, and it really kind of hurts. So, I want to read a whole lot of scripture to you. Let's go to Genesis 29. I want to share Joseph's life, what it, like, his family getting up to this point. Joseph had a pretty jacked up family, I just have to say. Joseph's grandmother, her name was Rebecca. Do you know what Rebecca means? Ensnarer. Joseph's dad, his name was Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Trickster. Yeah, anyway, I'll get there in a second. So if you're at Genesis 29, I'm going to read this out of the New Living, and I'm going to read quite a bit. Then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, "Where are you from, my friends?" "We are from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" he asked. How many of you guys' translation says the son of Nahor? Yeah. The reason is it actually could be translated child, son, grandson. But if you look, Laban's dad was actually his grandpa. So anyway, side note. "Yes, we do," they replied. "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. "Yes, he's well," they answered. "Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now." Jacob said, "Look, it's still broad daylight, too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to pasture? We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived," they replied. Then the shepherds move the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and goats. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd, or a shepherdess. Reading out of a different translation. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, cultural disclaimer, they did marry cousins back then. And because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Don't do that. Teenagers, if I see you meet somebody for the first time and kiss them, that was coming from a firstborn right there. She will smack you around. It was a holy kiss, he said. Okay. He kissed Rachel with a holy kiss on the cheek. Then he wept aloud. So if you're going to cry, then I guess we could be all right. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin. After he kissed her, right? Oh, hey, by the way, cousin. We are now officially kissing cousins. Oh, no. Don't do that. He was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt, Rebecca.
So Rachel quickly ran, told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob had told him his story, Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we are relatives." I like this. He got a month's worth of labor out of him, and he's like, "I should probably start paying you now. Go ahead and do that. That's a pretty good idea. Okay, just tell me how much your wages should be." Now, Laban had two daughters. The oldest daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eye. Now, I want to say this. There are, again, multiple translations. Some translations say she had a delicate eye. The old New Living Translation says she had pretty eyes. Some translations says she had weak eyes. I mean, I've heard it all. I heard she was cross-eyed. I heard she had a lazy eye, that she couldn't focus one eye. I mean, I've heard it all. This translation says there was no sparkle in her eye. The actual literal translation is she had weak eyes. That is literally how it's translated. If you like look up the Hebrew word, it means she had weak eyes. But whatever. So there was no sparkle. But Rachel had a beautiful had a beautiful figure and a lovely face, hence why he kissed her. I added that part. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. "I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Now, see, I did this, but it was 10 years I worked for Safe, and it seemed like 5 minutes. I mean, I'm still working. No. "Finally, the time came for him to marry her. I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now, give me my wife so I can sleep with her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" I'm going to read on, but I got a question for you. And if this question isn't running through your mind, we need to talk later. How do you slip somebody different and not notice? Again, I've heard lots of things. Well, Jacob was probably drunk. They were at her wedding. They were drinking. Playing. How? Like, if you're anything at all like me, your first thought is, "I would have known." It was dark. I was drunk. It was dark. How? I don't care how dark it is. Okay. Two thoughts. Leah and Rachel were related. They were sisters. They could have been brothers, I guess. Probably not. But it did say one was older than the other. It could have been by minutes, I guess. So. But it made me think of this. How many times do we settle for a skewed vision or a lesser vision because it looks like it's something similar to what I thought it should be? Rachel and Leah are related. They probably looked somewhat alike. They probably had a lot of the same attributes, whatever. Maybe not, I don't know, but all I know was they were related. Sometimes things that are less than what God has for you look a lot like things that God actually has for you. And if we settle for things that God did not plan for us to have, we are settling for a lesser vision. Hello? I'm using a play on Leah's vision, guys. Are you catching that? We settle for lesser vision than what God's absolute plan is. Guilty multiple times over. No. Heck no. Yeah. Wow. Thank you for clarifying that. I can see it now. Oh, my Lord. No. I'm just saying, I have totally made up in my mind, I don't know, that's close enough. God, you know, that must be what God's plan is for me to not do that or to do that or to get that or not get that or whatever. You know, and so I'm going to read on because this gets interesting. Not that it isn't already. Anybody who says the Bible isn't interesting, you should come talk to me. I've got lots of stories. Okay. So, what have you done to me, Jacob raged at Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? Verse, I can't see what that is, 26. It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn, Laban replied. But wait until the bridal week is over, then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. Yeah, there's a little clause in there, just a little small clause. So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah, the non-sparkle bride. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me, love me, love me." She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." Then she became pregnant a third time, gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him 3 sons. Once again, Leah became pregnant, gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord," and then she stopped having children. So if you're keeping score, it's now 4-0. Watch this. Production was never meant to cause affection. Affection was meant to cause sons to be born. Watch. We run around and we try and produce all that we can for God in different ways, hoping that somehow it'll cause Him to love me more. Even if we don't recognize that's what we do, because I don't think any of us verbalize that. And I'm, man, if I could just do a little bit more, God will love me more. But it's kind of the way we do things. It's the way we're sort of geared. We try to get affection from God based upon what we do because we think He removes affection from us when we aren't producing what He wants us to produce. So it only makes sense that in order for Him to love me more, produce something more. And so, Leah, like, where did Leah get this idea? I know that the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel much more than he did Leah, but it never says that he didn't love her at all. It just says that he loved Rachel more, And so where did this idea come from for her to be crying out to the Lord constantly, I am not loved. I'm going to name my son after, because obviously, God, you've seen my misery, and now my husband will love me. And now I'm going to produce another son. Now for sure he's got to love me. This is a good one. I got to hit this really quick. I've seen people try to fix their marriages by having kids. Doesn't work. Ooh, I'm going to tell you teenagers something really quick. If you are not enough without being married, you'll never be enough once you are married. If you're not enough without children, I'm talking about our worth and value of what we believe is to God. If us by ourselves is not enough, we will never be enough adding another person to that. Never. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work in a way of thinking somehow. Can I tell you what that's called? Manipulation. It's the same thing, like I said, I've seen people try to salvage their marriages by having children, thinking now this has to change things. What it does is it takes the focus off the real problem for a minute. And then eventually that comes back around and it's like, you need to be enough you. By yourself, need to know that you are enough. You are. And adding another person to that mix is not going to fix whatever is happening. Do you know why Leah was the way Leah was? Because she believed, and it was backed up by her dad, no man will ever love you, so I've got to trick one. You're just not enough. Is that crooked eye? Whatever. I don't know. Matt, stop it. I saw you get the same picture I did. You are so bad. Huh. You'll never be enough. I've got to literally trick some man into loving me. And so she felt unloved by her own dad to the point that she didn't know how to be enough. Where did Laban learn this? I'm glad you asked. We're going to push into being late today, guys. So just buckle up. If you need to leave, you can leave. But I'm not going to stop. I will shorten up what I'm doing. Genesis chapter 24. Let's go there. I want to read to you what happened to Laban. Why Laban was the way Laban was. Now, there's a lot to this. This is just sort of skimming the surface here. I'm going to backstory this. Don't have to read the whole thing. Abraham, who was Jacob's grandfather. Jacob, his father's name was Isaac. Isaac's father's name was Abraham. Abraham was getting old and getting close to death. So Abraham, this is found in Genesis 24, Abraham called his oldest servant over to him and made him swear an oath. They made weird oaths. Please don't ask me to ever do this because it will weird me out. But they actually put their hand between the thigh of the person. Read it. So it placed his hand between Abraham's thighs and made him swear. I'm like, what? I don't understand that. Point is, it's cultural. I really don't quite. I mean, I've heard lots of different things. But anyway, he brought his servant and made him swear that he would go and find Isaac a wife. From Abraham's family, he said, "Swear to me that you will not find a wife for my son Isaac among the Canaanites, is what he said. But that you will go to my family and you will find a wife there. And he tells him how he's going to find. This is how you will know the right woman. So Abraham loads his servant down with a bunch of gifts. Loads of gifts and fine linen and gold and silver and like a whole dowry. And he sends him out and he says, now go and find my son Isaac a wife. One of these days still I'll come back and I'll teach why Isaac, why Abraham did that for Isaac, but Jacob went out on his own. Anyway, are you going to write that down? Go ahead. I'll teach you that. I'm trying to find where I want to jump in. Here we go. Verse 34. He's made it. Whoops. No, that's too far. Let's go to... Genesis 24. The servant watched her being Rebekah, in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. His mission was to find a wife for Isaac. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets. Teenagers, you want to find a wife, get a gold nose ring. You can't lose. Oh, and two large gold bracelets. Don't do that. For her wrist. Whose daughter are you? He asked. And please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? I'm the daughter of Bethuel. She replied, my grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels. And we have room for guests. The man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He said, the Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. The young woman ran home to tell his family everything that had happened. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, who ran out to meet the man at the spring. He had seen, listen to this, he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said. So he rushed out to the spring, where the man was still standing beside his camels. Laban said to him, come and stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing here outside the town when I have a room all ready for you and a place prepared for the camels? Who is Laban? He's Rebekah's brother, not her dad. He had no business. This was Bethuel's place. This was not Laban's job to go and invite guests to come and stay in Bethuel's house. It was not his job to agree to marry off his sister to some... I mean, go ahead and try to marry off Kiana and watch what happens. It just wouldn't be a good... like I feel sorry. But anyway, he's just out of line here. So let's keep reading. So the man went home with Laban, and Laban unloaded the camels, gave him straw for their bedding, fed them, and provided water for the man and camel drivers to wash their feet. Then food was served. But Abraham's servant said, I don't want to eat until I have told you why I have come. All right, Laban said, tell us. What is Laban doing? Like, again, I read this through. If you did this in my home, we would have a problem. That is not your place. I'm telling you now. Right? Like, that's not Rob, am I right? If Samuel, like, started, hey, I got a sister named Sarah. Anybody want to marry her? How much money you got? Like, Rob would be going, whoa, hold on. How much money do you have? No, just kidding. Rob would never do that. I am Abraham's servant, he explained. And the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, and many male and female servants and camels and donkeys. This is like not even beginning to touch the tip of the iceberg. Abraham was very, very, very wealthy. Like, seriously. When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son, and my master has given him everything he owns. You can find that also in Genesis 23, where he gives him everything. And my master made me take an oath. He said, do not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my father's house, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Abraham knew better than to have his wife marry into a people that he was sent by God to actually redeem. Here's what I mean. We run around and we think that if we're more culturally relevant, then we'll actually... So we try to marry the culture into the church, thinking somehow we'll produce more and get more people and we just learned from Leah that production isn't all it's cracked up. Right? You can produce, you can get big crowds, you can do all you want to do. But if you're compromising and marrying the culture to do so, you're missing the whole point of why we're doing it. So he told him, do not find him a wife there. Verse 30-something. These numbers are small, 39. But I said to my master, what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to go back with me? He responded, the Lord in whose presence I have lived will send his angel with you and will make your mission successful. Yes, you must find a wife for my son from among my relatives, from my father's family. Then you will have fulfilled your obligation. But if you go to my relatives and they refuse to let her go with you, you will be free of my oath, which is cool. I'm trying to figure out how far to go down here. I saw Rebecca. I'm going to go drop down to like verse 48. Then I bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He told the whole story of what happened. And he's like, then I bowed down, worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, because he had led me straight to my master's niece to be his son's wife. So tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and then I'll know what to do next. Then Laban and Bethuel replied. This is the first time we hear anything from Bethuel. We're talking marrying off his daughter, sending her to a foreign land, and he's finally opening his mouth. But look who else is there. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here, so there is nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Yes. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshipped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry and clothing. Listen to this. And he presented them to Rebekah. He also gave expensive presents to her brother and her mother. That's weird. It really is. Because the brother, butter the mother up. You guys aren't supposed to be listening. Buy the dad a gun. No more. He probably has bullets. I do. Okay. expensive presents to the brother and mother. Then they ate their meal, and the servant and the men with him stayed there overnight. But early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, "Send me back to my master." This is the Laban and them talking again. "But we want Rebekah to stay with us at least 10 days, her brother and mother said. Her brother and mother said this. Where is Bethuel? Then she can go. But he said, "Don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master." "Well," they said, "we'll call Rebekah and ask her what she thinks." So they called Rebekah. "Are you willing to go with this man?" they asked her. And she replied, "Yes, I will go." So they said goodbye to Rebekah and sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. The woman who had been Rebekah's childhood nurse went along with her. They gave her this blessing as she parted. "Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. May your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies." It is a father's job. Listen, that dad, Bethuel, should have been the one declaring over his daughter. He should have been the one prophesying over his daughter. He should have been the one blessing his daughter. He should have been the one agreeing and sending his daughter into a place of marriage. When there is an absence of authority in your life, you end up taking a position you were never meant to take. Here's what I mean. In the fact that there was an absence of a real father in the life of Rebekah caused her brother Laban to inadvertently step into a position of trying to be an authority that he had no business being the authority. When we don't have God as our first authority in our lives, it actually pushes us out of position to where we begin to learn things the wrong way, and we don't know how to position ourselves in our own families in a way of authority, and we end up either stepping into places we aren't supposed to be stepping into, or allowing ourselves to be run over by things because we don't know how to position ourselves in a place of authority. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I am not the person that stands and says, "Man is the man of the home. He needs to lord it over his wife. She just needs to be quiet, get some bare feet going on, have some babies." And that's not me. I do absolutely believe that husbands are supposed to be the authority in the home after Jesus, obviously. But that a man is the man of the home, but he runs the home with his wife, not on top of her saying, "Do what I say or else." But also, amen. That's what that sounds like. It is okay. I am not a, I don't know, whatever you want to call me. But I do believe that God set things up in an order that blessing flows through, and he must be the head and the authority over all. If we don't learn that initially, we do not know how to operate in a position of authority in our homes. If we don't know how to operate in positions of authority in our homes, we lose the ability to operate in positions of authority in every avenue of our lives. You catching what I'm saying? So, again, if this is foreign to you or you don't understand what I'm talking about, I will gladly sit down with you and talk more about this. If you disagree with me about this, Sage will gladly sit down. No, I'm just kidding. It is okay if you want to disagree with me. I'm not afraid of that. But I do recognize that this is one of the reasons when I became the pastor of this church, the first thing I did was went looking for a spiritual father in my life. Because I recognized the need to have somebody to align with so that I'm in alignment in authority, so that you can be in alignment and authority the way that you're called to be in alignment. Because I'm not your brother trying to run your life. I have been set in a position of authority. And if you don't look at me that way, that's okay. You don't have to. But it's the way that God set things up to be. Take it or leave it. You can do whatever you want. I'm going to start to wrap this up. Now, wow, I wanted to take you on a long journey. We'll revisit this next week because there's so much more I want to share with you about this. Next week, I want to share with you just previews of coming attractions. I want to take you through Jacob's life of dreaming, because when we find Jacob finding a wife, he is actually in between two dreams. The one he has where he sees the ladder, angels ascending and descending, and he calls the place Bethel. And then the next dream he has is whenever he actually wrestles the man, and I can't wait to talk to you about that. But I want to tell you what happened in Jacob's life that caused him to remain positioned in a place of holding on to the promise of God, even when Rachel wasn't having children, that ultimately led to the birth of Joseph, that ultimately saved even Leah's kids. But had Jacob settled and said, I guess Leah is who I was meant to be with, and just stopped there and moved on, he would have died, all his children would have died, all their families would have died. You can disagree with me if you want, but I'll prove it out to you next week if you come. This week, what I really want you to get, though, is two things. Position yourself in a way where you recognize the importance of your relationship with God being the utmost. You are enough. You can't produce enough to be more. You can't produce more to have God pour out more and give you more affection. Or you are positioned to be loved. Like you cannot be more loved by God, but you also cannot be less loved by God. You are exactly who God created you to be. You may not be doing exactly what He created you to do, but you are exactly who He created you to be. And He loves who you are. He created you to be loved, and He created you to extend love. So that's the first thing. The second thing is some of us need to check where we are in relation to what we've allowed. If we have a lack of an authority figure or a lack of a father in our lives, chances are we have learned how to manipulate situations and maybe even gone off the rails a bit and stepped into places that we weren't meant to step into to try to control and manipulate situations. Because I feel out of control, I need to grab a hold of something and control it so that I feel like I'm in control. It's ultimately what Laban is doing. I feel out of control, so I'm going to control something. Because I have no father to position me the way that I need to be positioned. That fuel, in my opinion, was a terrible father. But it caused bad stuff in Laban. It also caused, I'll talk to you about this next week, caused bad stuff in Rebecca too. So, everybody stand up. I'm going to actually have Phil come up here with me. Do you want to bring your own microphone? BYOM. So while we were in worship, the Lord had put something on Phil's heart, and I feel it's appropriate to share this. I think it's important that we all really examine where we are, recognize the opportunity that we've had this entire service to step into responding to something that the Lord keeps bringing out and bringing about. I believe it's tied all the way through the worship and all the way through this message.
around and worship. God said something to me. It was something that I did not want to say to anyone. He said, Daddy loves you. This is a broken world, and many people might not have ever heard that in the natural. And maybe you grew up hearing that, and you won't have the opportunity to hear that again. In the natural, I won't hear that again. But we can all hear that right now. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Our Heavenly Father, He loves each and every one of us. Not because we're in here. He loves the people out there. Each and every one of us. If you don't know that love, if you feel like you haven't heard that He loves you, if we can get some of the leadership down here, down in the front, if you want to speak to some of our leadership about finding out what does that sound like, Daddy loves you. He loves each and every one of us. I grew up thinking that it was a prepared, written line to get God's love to save me from dying. But it's not. There's no script. There's no silver bullet to take you from eternity of death into eternity of peace with God. He's saying it to each and every one of us, Daddy loves you. Loving Him back. Putting your trust in Him. I just want to say that to everyone. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Daddy loves you.
So right now, I just want to encourage you that I believe that we need to respond to what God is saying. I believe that there may be someone in here, maybe more than one, that you've never actually received Jesus as your Savior. You thought about it, heard about it, and contemplated it, but you've never actually stepped into that position of saying, Jesus, I want you to be absolutely the Lord of my life. I want to encourage you today, let this day be that day. And then I also believe that